All right, good job, everybody. Good to see everyone this evening. Hope you all are doing well. Get these mics situated. All right, so I wanted to go ahead and mention one thing that I mentioned in small group today that I was teaching, but somebody had pointed out to me that at the end of the message today, I said that our good works are not credited to us. And the reason I, something along those lines, and the reason I said that was because of Hebrews 13, that passage that I had read there, that it was God who would make us complete in every good work to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So the only reason I said that was because it really is God who is working in us through all of these activities. That doesn't mean that we are not judged according to our works. For the Bible's very clear that we will be judged according to our works. So if anybody else had any concern or question about that, I just wanted to try to bring a little bit of clarity to that. If you have any other question, please let me know. I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But it's not to deny or not believe what the Bible says about the Lord judging us according to our deeds or according to our works. But ultimately, it does seem that it is God who is at work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. So that's all I really meant by that. We're going to continue with our Bible talks tonight, Bible talk number 4. I'm really going to jump into our outline here and fill out some spots that we add some information to it that we have not yet included. And we'll get into that in just a moment. We'll be looking at some different passages as we go along, but I don't have anything that I want to turn to right off the bat. So we'll go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us during this time and give us understanding into His words. Let's do that. Now, Father, again, we pray, asking for Your help during this time. Lord, because we gather together as disciples of Jesus Christ, Lord, learners, desiring to know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. And Lord, we will grow more and more in those areas of knowing Christ as we know His Word. So I pray, Father, that You would give us understanding, even into an overview of the Bible, so that we can know it with confidence as we read it, and then also be able to teach others as well. So give us grace and help in that. We thank You for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners like us. In His name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's dive in here. I've included some more lines that we're going to fill in, but I've also removed some information that was previously up on the board. All right, so I wanted to see if anyone could tell us or help out with some of this information that's missing. So you might figure this is a little quiz right off the bat. Abraham, does anybody know off the top of your brain or in your notes, when did Abraham live approximately? And these dates, all the dates that I'm giving you are approximate, okay? I'm not saying that it's exact, but it's right there near around that time. Does anybody remember when Abraham lived? Joy? All right, good. Do you want to come write it or do you want me to write it? Okay. 2000, good. All right, great. Now we're going to jump over here to this one. This is 1000 BC. Who lived approximately 1000 BC? Zayden? David, you want to come right or do you want me to? All right, come on up. I had a feeling you might. Well, see if you can just write it right across there. All right, good job. Now, there's another one right here where we have, and there's a number that goes there that's this time span. That's indicated by these two lines, this time span right here. What number goes in right there, David? 400. You want to write it or do you want me to? All right, I got it. You're in the middle of the row there, so it might be hard to get out. So 400. Now, that's 400 years. And there's some big names for this time period right here. What are the big names? Enter what? Intertestamental period. Intertestamental period. Or the 400 years. Let's do this. Of silence. All right, we've gone over what that means in the past, so we'll just leave it at that. 400 years of silence. Let's come back now to the beginning of our outline. We've got creation, and you all gave some major events that occur here early on. And really, there are four major events that mark the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. You've got creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, something very impactful occurs. Does anybody remember what happens in chapter 3? Caleb? All right, good job. The fall. All right, so now I know that I should probably have it down here, but I put the line up here. So we're going to put the fall. All right, now I have that very close right here to the beginning. I suspect. And I don't know for sure, but I suspect that the time that Adam and Eve had in the garden was not a very lengthy period of time. We do not know this for a fact, but I suspect that it wasn't very long. And the reason I would say that is because Eve, to our knowledge, had not had any children yet. All right? So when the fall occurred, it was only Adam and Eve. And it's important that it was only Adam and Eve because one man sinned, and because of one man's sin, we've all sinned. There wasn't a group of people who were without sin at that time. There was one man and one woman. Eve was deceived, and then Adam sinned against God. He ate knowingly. So it's from his sin that we have all inherited a sin nature. Now, when you think about a sin nature, that means you don't have to teach anybody how to sin. We don't have to teach our children how to be selfish. We don't have to teach them how to lie. We don't have to teach them how to be deceitful. It comes inherently. It's natural within us. Now, those things may be taught further, but they are known because of the sin nature that is within us. Okay, so the fall is the first thing that we have here, the second thing, and that's Genesis chapter 3. Good. Genesis chapter 3. Now, there's something else that we could indicate here in Genesis 3 that, and I think we talked about this last week, but in Genesis 3, it's the first mention or allusion to what? The gospel. Good. Who said that? Maggie? Good. Genesis chapter 3. Does anybody remember what verse? Zayn? Yeah. Genesis 3:15. So let's indicate that here. Genesis, I'm going to use a red marker to do that. Genesis 3:15 is the first indication of the gospel. Now, what you see there is the promise of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, while at the same time, the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised. So, when Christ was on that cross, if you will, he was bruised, but in the same event, he crushed the head of the serpent. All right? So that's Genesis 3:15, and that can be called the proto-gospel, or it is called the proto-gospel in some theology books. Proto-gospel. It is the first mention of the gospel. All right, now, let's go here a few hundred years, and what's the third major event in these chapters? Does anybody remember? You got creation, you've got fall, and then what comes next? Will? Flood. All right, so let's write flood in right here. I'm just going to write it on this line. All And the date that I'm going to put here for the flood would be, and it is an approximate date, 2400 BC. All right? So you've got the flood occurring 2400 BC, or if you start from the beginning, like Answers in Genesis gives the date of from the beginning of time, 656 years until the flood. 1656 years until the flood as you look at the genealogies in the book of Genesis. All right, so in reverse, that brings us to about 2400 BC when the flood likely occurred. All right, and now what important person, and I didn't give a line here, but what important person goes with the flood? Who would we write there? Ben? Yep. Noah. Good. And again, you're looking at around 2400 BC. All right. Now, what promise came out of the flood? A promise that we still see today. Dennis? The rainbow, that's right. Yep, that he would not destroy the world by flood. All right, so we've got creation, we've got fall, we've got flood. Now, I do need to ask you this because I don't want to neglect this, but what chapters in the book of Genesis would we turn to find the account of the flood? David? Good job. So you've got Genesis. I'm going to do another little arm down here. Genesis 6 through 9 is the account of the flood. Probably should have put it up here instead of the 2400. I'm going to do that. So you got Genesis 6 through 9. Okay, now let's go to our fourth event. Four major events that occur. You got creation, you got fall, flood, and then what's the fourth one? Ben? Babel. All right, now I don't have a date on Babel. Some of you Bible scholars do, let me know. But where do we find the account of Babel in the book of Genesis? Where do we? What chapter would we turn to? Chapter 11. That's right. All right. So Genesis 11 is where we would find the account of Babel. All right. So all that's occurred, and you've got Genesis 1 through 11, approximately 2,000 years, all happened before chapter 12. And then at chapter 12 is where Abraham comes on the scene, or Abram comes on the scene. Okay? Any questions or corrections on what we've filled in so far today? Anybody got any questions? Or is there any correction on any of this that you see where I'm messing up? Really where we're messing up, because we're doing this together, right? Okay? All right, good deal. So we've got Abraham. We're going to come back to him. But there's another individual right here in 1400 BC. He was mentioned last week. Pretty important person. Any idea, Caleb? Moses. All right? So our date for Moses is around 1400 BC. Do you remember hearing it said that the Bible was written in a 1500 year period, over a course of 1500 years? All right, the reason it is said that is because if you look here at Moses living around 1400 BC, and then you go to here, which is 100 AD, the whole Bible was complete. And what that means is Moses was able by God to write what had occurred previously, and it may be that there were accounts that were recorded of these events, and Moses was able to compile those, but we know that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They can do that before or after an event, and Moses is attributed with the being the writer of the books of the law that would have occurred, Genesis that would have occurred during this time. Okay? Genesis is then part of Exodus. That would have happened prior to his existence. Okay. Now, that's pretty good. There's something we should look at here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I wrote that passage up there because I wanted to make sure that we did not forget, or that I did not forget it. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Okay. This is a super important passage. Okay, this is has to do with the calling of Abram. That actually, his name actually comes up at the end of chapter 11. And then details about his calling happen in chapter 12. And then there are other places as well that we looked at when we were reading through Genesis several months ago. This is the passage that we'll focus on right now. Now, in Genesis 12, here's what it says in the first part. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right, then verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, we'll stop right there. So you see this remarkable promise made to Abram. Does anybody know off top of your head what religion Abram might have been a part of before God called him? His ancestors were. Pardon? What'd you say? Yep. Yep, David, did you say that? Yep, moon worship. We can learn that from the end of the book of Joshua. All right, so they were, I think it says moon worship there, but it does tell us in there that they were worshipers of false gods or idols. All right, so Abram may have been a moon worshiper, a worshiper of false gods, but yet God called him. And then in God calling him, he promises that he's going to make him a great nation. Now, did that happen physically? Did Abram become a great nation? Did it happen physically? What do you think? Did it happen physically? Did a great nation come from Abraham? Okay. And what was the name of that nation? Israel. So, the Israelites, the Hebrews, they would later be called Jews after the exile. They came from Abraham. So God did make him into a great nation. He made promises to him about his descendants being more in number than the stars of the sky or the sand by the seashore. Now, did that happen physically or did that happen spiritually? Caleb? Okay, good. Now, how do you think that happened spiritually, Caleb? Do you know? Okay, good. So it did not happen immediately in his life because he really didn't have a ton of children, and he only owned one little spot of land. So, and that was where they were buried. So we have here with Abraham a spiritual family. How did that spiritual family come about? Through Christ. Because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And through the gospel, did you know that the Bible actually tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham? So the good news of salvation, not just for his family, but for, as you look at verse 3, but for all the families of the earth. And he says there, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's going to be this widespread blessing that's going to come upon the families of the earth, all the families of the earth, because of Jesus Christ, who was a descendant from Abraham. So we might look at it this way. We could take and draw a little jagged line, as I'll do now, across here. This promise of Genesis chapter 12, is continuing on, and it's continuing even today, because even today, as the gospel goes out and people hear that gospel and they believe that gospel, they become a part of the family of God. They become children of Abraham, if you will, because they too believe in the promise of God through Jesus Christ. So we read Genesis 12 and we think, oh, that was a long time ago. That was a great promise a long time ago. But no, the promise continues even into the church age, so that as we look at the time of the Gentiles, we know that the Gentiles, we are saved, and we can be saved because it's a fulfillment of the promise made in Genesis chapter 12. Does anybody have any questions about that? Now, what I thought we would do is look at this for a moment, the time of the Gentiles, because it certainly ties in here to this promise that's made. And then we have, and we could even do this, connect it to the cross, the Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that being the power of God unto salvation, because we know that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus Christ. So believing in the promise of God, remember, we've got Genesis 3, 1 through 5, already looking forward to Christ's coming, dying on the cross, crushing the head of the serpent, and being able to give us eternal life as we are able by God's grace to believe in Him. Genesis 12 is a promise that includes and is centered in the cross of Christ, what He has done to die for sinners and to bring us into the family of God. Now, let's look at this time of the Gentiles. And the first place we'll turn to is Luke 21. I realized as I wrote that on the board last week, that may be a phrase that you're not familiar with. So I wanted to give you these passages so that you can be familiar with them. Luke 21, verse 24 is the first passage that we'll look at and the first place that I am aware of that uses this terminology. Luke 21, verse 24. Now, this is the account in Luke of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. It's called his Olivet Discourse. It's because he was on the Mount of Olives when he spoke these words. And in Luke 21, we will start at verse 20. It says in verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let none of those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Apparently this people there is talking about the Jewish people. Verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay? This is the first instance where this phrase is used, the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Depending, you know, there's going to be varying interpretations of this passage. It would be very easy to interpret this as happened at 70 AD. All right? So that could be an interpretation or understanding of this particular passage. All right, let's look at the next one. It's in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Romans 11, 25 and 26. Now, times of the Gentiles isn't, that exact same phrase isn't used here, but the fullness of the Gentiles is. So hopefully you'll see what we mean as we work through this. But Romans 11, 25 and 26. He writes, saying, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." In verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Okay, we'll stop there. This is the second place, a key verse, that I would point out to you as far as looking at this time. And this may be the primary one, as I realize there may be varying interpretations of this one. But the fullness of the Gentiles coming in is a reference to this time period, and basically there will come a time when all the Gentiles that are going to be saved will be saved, and then, as that scripture says, all Israel will be saved. Now, what this would mean is the nation of Israel that came from Abraham, there would be a national turning to faith in Christ. Turning to Christ by faith. Now, having said that, there are alternative interpretations of this. There are some who would say all Israel is talking about spiritual Israel. It means all Israel, Gentiles and Jews, all Israel will be saved. The reason I don't personally hold to that view is because it seems like in Romans 11, when Israel is spoken about, it's spoken about of them as national Israel. And it seems like it would be odd to suddenly swap it and refer to them as spiritual Israel. So I don't want to get into that too much or confuse us too much on that, but I do want to at least throw that out there, and maybe that's something we can study more in depth, because that really isn't our goal here. And by the way, we've gone beyond just giving people a simple outline or timeline. We are digging in a little bit more and getting into the weeds some on this. Now, the last place that I would ask you to turn to is Revelation 10:7. This passage does not actually say anything, but I had it written in my Bible, and in pencil, under Romans 11:25, And the reason I have it written there is because it seems like Revelation 10:7 may be speaking about when this happens, when the time of the Gentiles ends and there is a shift. All right, so Romans 10:7, and I'll tell you why I say that. Again, this is something I'm not willing to sit around and argue about with anybody. I'm just presenting it to you, and hopefully it will spur on further thought and study on your part and on our part. Now, I'll start at verse 5. Revelation 10, verse 5 says, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." And by the way, when you want to know who the true God is, find the one who created the heavens and the earth. That's the one who is the true God throughout Scripture. He's the one who gave His Son to die for our sins. Verse 7, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Now, again, I wrote here, time of the Gentiles. Why did I write that? Because if you know Paul's writing in the New Testament, when he talks about the mystery of the gospel or the mystery of Christ, he is referring to, it seems like most of the time, Jews and Gentiles being brought together in one body, the new man, Christ, a spiritual man. So salvation goes to Jews. You can look at Ephesians 2 and see this. Jews and Gentiles, and the middle wall of separation is broken down, and they are brought together into one new man, Christ, one spiritual family. So it seems like here, this Revelation 10, verse 7, and I might be reading too much into it, the mystery of God is concluded. Gentiles are no longer being brought in. It could be that it's all finished at this point, the salvation, but it could be that the Gentiles are no longer brought in and salvation goes to the Jews, just as it is promised. All right, so that's just some things for you to think about. And hopefully to tie this together a little bit, what does this do? This helps us have a biblical, and I just thought of this, I'm not sure why I just thought of it until now, a biblical theology. You've probably heard of systematic theology, which is good. Systematic theology is when you take a bunch of different passages in the Bible, and maybe it's the topic of predestination and election. You'll take everything the Bible says about that, and you'll study it out and see what the Bible says about it, and you'll do that in a systematic way. Maybe it's the topic of marriage or the topic of salvation. Biblical theology, though, is knowing how Genesis 1 fits all the way, and we can go out here, into eternity. Revelation chapter 22. When you see man going from the garden to ultimately a garden, again, the place where God dwells, the New Jerusalem, as it is described as something of a garden at the end of Revelation. And knowing as we open our Bibles and we study it and we read it, how all of this is fit. So no matter where you're dropped down in this timeline, no matter where you find yourself reading in the Bible, you get it. You know what's happening. You know what's happened before. And you know where you're going as you continue to read. So that's kind of the idea there, biblical theology. Now, does anybody have any corrections on what I said? Or is there anything else we need to include right here? Again, there's a bunch of stuff, but I've tried to fill that out a little bit more for us. Okay, so our time's up, but here's what we're going to do. I'll give you a prelude to next week. What I've done on this little whiteboard, and I might change that up. I need to leave that, and we're going to work from this. What I've done here is I have blown up, if you will, from David I had to look and see what the date was. From David to the 400 years of silence. All right, so we've blown that up. And now what our goal would be next week is we are going to work on filling out this timeline. Because there are some major events that occur in the Old Testament during this period. And we want to put those dates on here and make that as clear as we possibly can, but it will take an entire time of study to do that. So that gives you a little taste of what's going to be coming next week. Lord willing. Lord willing. Okay, any questions? All right, I saw somebody had this timeline written in their Bible. And hey, that'd be great if you wanted to write that, keep that somewhere. That may be something that you can go back and look at. But you know what? What's even more than that is it might be something that one day you can use to explain it to someone else who's trying to understand the Bible. And you're able to give them information that will help clarify some things so that they have a biblical theology as they open the Bible and turn to Genesis, Hosea, or the book of Matthew, wherever they might be. Okay? Anybody got anything else? Caleb? Yes. Caleb, we are. What goes right there, Caleb? You want to come write it? Can you come write Jesus? I forgot that I thought there was another one, now, listen, Caleb, I got to ask you a question, though. You haven't been sitting there thinking about that empty blank the whole time that we've been up here, that I've been up here teaching, have you?
Not the whole time, but half the time.
Half the time? Okay. All right, well, at least I had half your attention. Were there any more blanks I missed? Isn't that right here? Oh, the date. Yeah, I thought there were more than that. Does anybody remember the date on this? 4,000. I'll write it. Good. All right, so I'll tell you, folks who are smarter than I am, who understand these things, count back, and they actually give the exact date of creation to be 4,004. 4,004. So you might want to put that in parentheses, but I did want to go ahead and tell you that. Now, all right. If I can find one thing, I'll tell y'all. If I can't, then I won't. If you'll bear with me for just a second. All right, pressure's on. I can't find it right now, so we'll call it right there. So we remember, folks, that this is ultimately about this very what is a seemingly insignificant event to the world that occurred right here, but all of history revolves around Christ. That was the purpose of it all, was for Jesus Christ to come and to die on the cross, to save sinners, and it displays something about God that is not known in any other way. The love, mercy, kindness, and grace of God would not be known as it is were it not for that event. and God glorifies himself through the death of his Son, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world, Revelation chapter 13. So that's what it's all about. We got to remember that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. We'll sing the doxology at the end. Father God, thank you for this good time of study. Lord, it's just so good to have any understanding at all. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in our understanding of you. Father, that we might do what your word says, but like Ezra, Lord, that it wouldn't end there, that we would also be able to teach others. So, God, I pray we would be disciples and that we would make disciples of Jesus. I thank you for the cross, and I pray for anybody here, Lord, who doesn't believe, or anybody listening online who maybe hasn't believed on the Lord. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, open their heart, so that they can hear this message of salvation, repent of their sins, and believe in Jesus Christ. I pray for all of our folks who are at home, maybe watching tonight. I pray you'll bless them and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lord, lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace. And I pray that for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.